Every now and then I receive questions from people that lets me know how much they don't know. But now, I've been where they are because it's been a long growing process for me to be able to get to where I am in my walk with God. And I'm not as far along as what I would like to be, but you know, I'm still growing and I'm still learning. However, every now and then, you know, I am asked questions about things, and I'm starting to understand more and more about what Jesus went through when the religious leaders just ripped him up one side and down the other. And I'm starting to see how he walked in so much grace. Because when those things happen, you have to walk in grace or you're going to miss out on what God is doing. But I'm understanding it more than I used to. You know, the same kind of thing happened with the Apostle Paul. And what it comes down to is really two things. Number one is an unwillingness to learn. And number two is just plain old ignorant bliss, I guess you could say. Now, the ignorant bliss people, many times they're teachable. But it's the other folks who just, I mean, they're blinded. And you know, here's something interesting. Have you ever wondered why it is? And I hope this doesn't get me any more emails, praise God. Have you ever wondered why it is that so many of these churches, which do preach Jesus and you must be born again, but beyond that, it's so watered down? And, you know, some people might like the term seeker-friendly or whatever, but have you ever wondered why some of those churches just seem to grow leaps and bounds? Well, I was thinking about that the other day and praying about it, and it was like, and I got to pray more on this, but it was like the Lord spoke up and said, if Satan sees the potential for deception, he's not going to put up resistance to growth. He will let them grow and set it up as a trap. I thought, wow. I mean, I'd never thought of that before. Makes perfect sense. Because there are some ministries that have grown tremendously, and boy, there's one preacher now, man, he's really making some inroads, and yet he has started teaching some things that are absolutely wrong in the Bible. And I mean totally wrong, and he's tried to use Scripture to support his position, and yet the Scripture he's using, he's having to take it out of context in mid-chapter to present part of his doctrine. Right along with that, you know, it all boils down, in part, really, to not knowing what God wants. Because if you really know what God wants, then it makes it easier to understand and accept the truth. And this was part of the problem that Jesus ran into with the religious leaders, because they hammered him, you know, well, how come this and how come that? And Jesus would come back with clarification about the law or the prophets that they had twisted. Have you not read? Is it not, you know, has it not been said, you know, however he did it? And it just really made those guys mad, because he would bring clarity to their misunderstanding, but they wanted to kill him in order to retain the privilege of walking in a misunderstanding. Go figure. Instead of going back to study the law and the prophets to find out what he said was right, they just wanted to continue on because, well, anyway. I'd like you to open first tonight to Colossians chapter 1. And I want you to see a verse, and we're going to look at about three or four verses here, I guess, before we really get into what I want to show you tonight. In Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, the very fact that He says, we want you to be filled with the knowledge of His will, what does that say? Well, it says right now you're not filled with the knowledge of His will. So, and knowing that this was written not just to, you know, the Colossian church, but it's a message to the body of Christ, what that means is that when we start out as born again, we do not know the fullness of the will of God. Therefore, within us is the potential to be filled with the knowledge of His will. So, I then have to make a decision to want to know that will. Now, if I'm going to know His will, I have to know it according to His terms. In other words, I can't go anywhere other than the Bible to come to the place of understanding His will. Now, I'm not speaking about His specific will for you in that He has called you to be an apostle or a prophet, or He's called you to go do this or whatever. I'm talking about His will for people. Just, you know, whatever His will is for you, for me, as revealed in Scripture. With this verse, in fact, I'll tell you what, if you have a marker, put it here in this verse, because we'll come back to it a little bit later on. But knowing this, that God wants us to be filled with the knowledge of His will, let's look at another place. Look in Malachi chapter 3. And you know, it's interesting, every time you say Malachi chapter 3, people just, you know, jerk back for their wallets. They think it's offering time. Well, no, it's not. Malachi chapter 3. And I want you to look at the first part of verse 6. God says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. I am the Lord, I change not." Well, that right there should give us a lot of comfort and confidence, because like in another place, there's no shadow of turning with Him. He doesn't change. That means the God I went to sleep knowing last night is the same God I woke up knowing this morning. He does not change. Well, right along with that, look back over in Hebrews chapter 6. And we'll see something that kind of goes along with the statement, you know, I am God, I change not. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. So God says He cannot change. Then He turns right around and says, it is impossible for me to lie. So therefore, He wants me to know, or He wants me to be filled with the knowledge of His will. And part of that will, I guess you could say, is He doesn't change and He cannot lie. And those aspects are really not a part of His will, but they're descriptions of His character, His existence, who He is. So if I want to know His will, then it helps me to know that He doesn't change and He cannot lie. It's impossible for Him to lie. Well, now look back over in Psalm chapter 119. Psalm chapter 119. In verse 89, it says, "Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven." That means that word settled, it's the image of cement that is hardened up. It's settled. It's immovable. So God has said, I want you to be filled with the knowledge of My will. Then He has said, I'm God and I do not change. Then He has said, it is impossible for Me to lie. And then here we've just read that His word is settled forever in heaven. So here's what I can conclude from this. Whatever I read in Scripture pertaining to His will, then I know it hasn't changed, He isn't lying, and it's established permanently. I know that. Then it behooves me to start digging around in the Word to find out, well, what is His will? And here's where it gets interesting. You know, I was praying about this, thinking about it, and what the Lord said to me was, the absolute foundation for my will is revealed in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. If you can understand what I have revealed in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, then you will understand the rest of my Word and why I've said the things I've said throughout my Word. So, let's go back to Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And I'm going to give you 13 different aspects of God's will revealed in these three chapters. These are aspects of His will that change not, that are not a lie, and are settled forever in heaven. So if I am willing to accept what I see here, then that is going to clear up a huge number of doctrinal issues and questions that maybe I've had concerning certain things that are taught. And I'll mention a few of them later on. Look in Genesis chapter 1, and we'll be going, you know, bouncing around here, Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Genesis chapter 1, look in verse 31. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. If you're not willing to accept who is doing all of this creating and who is saying all of this, then it's going to be very difficult for you to accept what He has said. Now, here's what I'm getting at. Are there any imperfections in God? Well, no. Has God ever done anything that was not perfect? No. Has God ever done anything that is not consistent with His character or existence? No. Every good and perfect gift is from the Father, right? Therefore, everything revealed here in verse 31, He has created all of it. Universe, I mean, we've got 6 days of creation. And He sits back and He looks at the end of the sixth day, and He makes this declaration, behold, everything I've made is very good. Like we couldn't figure that one out on our own. What this means is that everything about creation, including humanity, is supposed to meet God's standard of flawless perfection. This includes stability in the earth and in the weather. Everything. I'll read this again to you. Everything, this is God's will, okay? This is not some whacked out theology. This is God's will revealed to us in His Word. Everything about creation, including humanity, is supposed to meet God's standard of flawless perfection. This includes stability in the earth and in the weather. No storms, no hurricanes, no earthquakes, no volcanoes, no bad anything. Nothing. Nothing. Well, when you start talking about a perfect universe, some people look at you like you're weird, because even in the body of Christ, it's almost like there are a lot of Christians who seem to believe that we've always had problems with the weather. And we've always had earthquakes. And we've always had bad things happening. That is not true. That is not true. Earthquakes, bad things, that is not very good. And God says, behold, it was very good. Everything He created was very good. So what we see then, God's will, as revealed in Genesis 1:31, is that everything about creation, including humanity, is supposed to meet God's standard of flawless perfection. Flawless perfection. That is His will. Well, obviously, that part is not being lived today, is it? You just look around you. Every day when you open the newspaper and read the obituaries, for those of you that are so young, you don't do that, trust me. When you get older, you will. You start seeing people in there you knew. And I never thought I'd do this, but now that's one of the first things I look at in the newspaper to see if, you know, anybody I knew growing up in high school, whatever's died. And every now and then I see somebody, and it's like, holy cow, I have become my parents. But anyway, God's will is revealed here, Genesis 1:31. Everything's supposed to be flawless perfection. Number two, we're still in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Now, God is perfect, is He not? Well, we know that. If He created man in His image, then what is man supposed to be? Perfect. Well, we've already spoken about that a moment ago here. However, this statement, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness," very briefly, in this verse, what it's saying is, let us make man to resemble us and to also act the way we do. So, number two, God's will is that mankind would function in creation in the same fashion by which He functions. Now, you guys know we're not going to be God, and He wasn't creating gods. We understand that, and that'll come up again here in a little bit. But number two, God's will is that mankind would function in creation in the same fashion by which He functions. That, if you just get hold of that right there, that helps you understand a whole bunch of passages in the New Testament. God expects us as human beings to function in creation within the structure of all that's created, the universe, in the same fashion by which He functions. His likeness and His image. That's the way it's supposed to be. That is His will. Well, when you start talking about acting like God, that's when some people want to run out the door. However, God said, "Let us make man in our likeness and in our image." There's no sin in God. Man's supposed to be sinless. There's no corruption in God. Man's supposed to have no corruption. I mean, on and on we could go with that. But His desire at the beginning, when He brought humanity into existence, was that we would function within the structure of creation in the same way that He operates. That is God's will. Number three, Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Now, how many of you understand that God is not dependent upon oxygen? Anybody, you understand that? God is not dependent on oxygen, right? Oxygen's a created thing. So then what was it that He breathed into man? Life. The breath of life. He released from within Himself into Adam His own life. Jesus tried to remind people of that after He rose from the dead and He's there in the upper room with the apostles. Remember that? And He breathed on them? Okay. God breathed into Adam the breath of life. Number three, God's will is that mankind have His exact same life and to be a non-deified replication of Himself. God's will is that mankind have His exact same life and to be a non-deified replication of Himself. What is absent in verse 7? A sin nature. if it's God's will for us to have, to not be deity, but to have His life and His nature, and God is, there's no sin nature in Him, then that means God wanted us, mankind, from the very start, to not have a sin nature. That should clarify a lot of questions about a lot of things that are taught. Well, you know, we're just sinners. Well, you know, Christians still have a sin nature. Now, wait a minute, what's God's will? Well, now, Brother Martin, you surely don't believe that Christians don't have a sin nature. What I believe is that God has revealed His will that we have His life, and His life is sinless. So there it is, a revelation of His will. It's weird. It's like some people have this thing in their minds that, okay, well, yeah, but that was Genesis, you know? Genesis 1, Genesis 2. I mean, that's not the real world. No, wait, you don't get it. That was the real world. Where we live today is not the real world. This is not what God intended. This was not His plan. His plan is revealed in Genesis 1, 2, and then we see a change in Genesis chapter 3. But it's revealed right here. I don't know why that's so hard for some people to accept. It's like we draw a line. It's like we divide the Bible into three sections. Section 1 is Genesis 1 and 2. Section 2 is Genesis 3 through the rest of the Old Testament. And section 3 is the New Testament. But no. God has revealed His will in Genesis 1, 2, and in chapter 3, 2 as well. We'll see part of that. Beyond that is how things changed. And it wasn't God's fault. We'll see this here in a minute. Genesis chapter 1. In verse 31, we just read that where God saw everything. Behold, it was very good. And in chapter 2, verse 7, God formed man and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. Number 4, God's will is for mankind to have a perfect body that is free from all defects and sickness. Well, part of creation was the human body, was it not? And God looked at everything and it was very good. God's will is for mankind to have a perfect body that is free from all defects and sickness. That's why Paul wrote about in 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to be getting a glorified body. When the corruptible put on incorruption, when the mortal is put on immortality, what he's revealing there is that we're going to get back to God's plan in Genesis as far as these bodies are concerned. But God's will for mankind is to have a perfect body that is free from all defects and sickness. That's His will. No birth defects, no afflictions, nothing. Absolutely nothing. Absolute perfect human body. Look in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Number 5, God's will is for mankind to have and exercise dominion over all He has created. I mean, He says in verse 26, let's create man. And part of the purpose for creating man is for him to have dominion over everything. And then in verse 28, that's when God released that dominion. He spoke it over them. My word doesn't return void. It accomplishes what I sent it for it to accomplish. So in verse 28, God blesses and He says, replenish the earth and subdue it. Bring it into subjection to you. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, fowl of the air, everything. God's will is for mankind to have and exercise dominion over all He has created. That's why Jesus could stand up in a boat and say, peace be still. That was Genesis 1 and 2, God's will being revealed. And it blew those guys' minds. Who is this that has authority over the winds and the waves? And Jesus could have said, I'm what you're supposed to be. I'm just showing you the way it's supposed to be from day one. From the beginning of creation. This is the way it's supposed to be. You guys just don't understand that. Thing is, they had the Bible. It had been taught to them. Well, so do Christians today. We have it. We read this. And yet Christians struggle to understand that we can go outside and look, you know, straight into a storm and start speaking, "Peace be still."
Amen.
God started this when He blessed them with dominion over everything that He created. And so that is the will of God. Again here in Genesis 1:28, notice what it says. And God blessed them and said, God blessed them. Number 6, it is God's will for mankind to live daily in His blessings without having to first give Him something for those blessings. See, He created Adam and Eve. He created man. And then what's He do? He blesses them. He begins to speak blessings into, and if you continue to read through, you'll see, you know, He basically gave them the earth. Did He not? He gave them creation. Subdue it. I'm giving you dominion over it. The whole thing, God? The whole thing. And all this stuff, look at all the stuff you get to eat. It's all yours. This is your garden. I know I created it, but this is yours. You have dominion. God blessed them. And you don't see anything in here. And Adam asked of the Lord, how much of a percentage of my income should I give thee before receiving my blessings? And the Father spoke unto him, O son, thou shalt bring me 10%. And Adam speaketh unto him, yea, verily, this will I do as soon as I find a job. God blessed them. It is God's will for mankind to live daily in His blessings without having to first give Him something for those blessings. That's His will. Here's the prosperity message right here. That is His will. And again, if you just get a hold of this, then you're not going to get caught up in a whole lot of these doctrines which are telling people you can't have a thing from God unless you first stuff some cash into the offering plate. Well, not according to His will. Look in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now look in chapter 3. Verse 8, this is after Adam and Eve had sinned. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself. You say, okay, well, Brother Martin, please don't tell me it's God's will for us to run around naked. No, that's not what I'm... No. Number 7. God's will is for mankind to have close fellowship with Him. God's will is for mankind to have close fellowship with Him. Do you think He didn't know they had committed sin? Of course He did. Why did He show up? Think about this. Why did He show up? Well, to kick him out of the garden, bless God. No. That's not why He showed up. Do you know why He showed up? To give them a chance to repent. To apologize. Now, I know there were no sacrifices at that time. I mean, I understand all this concept. But the thing is, God showed up to give them the opportunity to do whatever they could possibly do to try and make it right. To confess what they had done wrong. Now, honestly, I really don't know what would have happened if they had done that. Because they had sinned. And God said, the day you eat thereof, you're going to die. And it's clear that something had happened on the inside because their eyes were open, they realized they were naked, and so forth. So something horrible had happened. And just an I'm sorry wouldn't have been good enough. But God did give them the chance by showing up. Meaning, well, they recognize His voice. I mean, and all His will is for mankind to have close fellowship with Him. He showed up to try to do to restore that fellowship as much as possible. If Adam had just said, "I blew it, man, I blew it," I don't know what would have happened. I don't know what would have transpired. But they didn't even take that opportunity. They were afraid. They hid themselves. They turned from Him. He did not turn from them. He knew they had sinned. Now get this. He knew that Adam's actions had just condemned all humanity. And He still showed up. And there's nothing, there's no anger, there's no hatred, there's no vengeance, there's no "I'm going to get you" in His voice anywhere. God just said, "Adam, where are you?" Like God didn't know. But God was giving him a chance. It's like He's saying, "Adam, I'm here for you. Yeah, I know what you've done, but I'm here for you." Let that be a lesson, please, to everyone who's hearing this. You've never done anything so bad that God is not going to be looking for you.
Amen.
It's His will for mankind to have close fellowship with Him, and He's going to give you every opportunity to just confess, and then He'll work with you to make it right. And thank God we have a Jesus to help us make it right. But this is His will. And these people, that tell Christians, "You can't come to church until you got your life right." Well, now some Christians, I know they're obstinate. They want to live in sin, okay? I mean, I understand that. I'm not talking about those people. I'm talking about the people that are crying out for mercy, and they want God to take them back, and they're afraid God won't take them back. And then you got Christians in the church that are condemning them. I would not want to be one of those Christians, one of those pastors standing before God on Judgment Day who pushed people away from the altar of God. My goodness. God wants us to have fellowship with Him. And those times where you feel like you've blown it, God doesn't want anything to do with you, trust me, He does. If He wanted something to do with Adam after what had just happened there, He wants something to do with you. Because I don't care what you've done, you have not condemned all of humanity to separation from God. Hallelujah. Now in Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, same passage we just read, where God spoke to him about, look, here's the garden, you can eat everything, and so on and so forth. And then here in chapter 3, where God shows up and He calls out, "Adam, where are you?" Number 8, God's will is for mankind to know and recognize His voice. To know and recognize His voice. And there are a lot of Christians today who teach from pulpits, God does not speak anymore. I heard that when I was being raised. God doesn't. Once the Bible was given to us, God quit speaking. No, I'm sorry. That does not flow with God's will for His creation revealed here in Genesis. No, I'm sorry, that doesn't flow. God does speak. And it is God's will for mankind to know and recognize His voice. Same two passages, Genesis 2, 15 through 17, and Genesis 3, 8 through 10. Number 9, it is God's will for mankind to have conversations with Him. See, it's different to just know and recognize His voice, but it's something else to be able to enter into dialogue with Him. You know what I'm talking? See, your dog recognizes your voice, but the two of you cannot enter into dialogue, okay? It is God's will for mankind to have conversations with Him. And these people that say, again, God doesn't speak anymore, and I've had people look at me like I'm crazy. I was praying the other day and God began to speak and He said, and they give you that, "Do what?" I'm Christians now. God, you heard God? Well, yeah, don't you? Well, what's He sound like? You mean you don't hear Him? Well, I didn't know He still spoke today. Okay. Trust me, He does. Well, is He saying anything to you right now? He's saying, "Yeah, I need to pray for you." God's will is for mankind to have conversations with Him, to not just know and recognize His voice, but to enter into dialogue. When God showed up with Adam, He didn't just say, "I see you over there, boy," you know, and pick him up by the scruff of the neck and whap on him for a while. God initiated conversation. "Where are you?" It isn't that He doesn't know. He's God. He knows everything. But, I mean, think of it like this. And this isn't the way it really happens, but He actually lowers Himself to our level to engage us in conversation and pretends He doesn't know things. "Adam, where are you?" And He knows. And well, you know, we ate and, you know, naked and hid and everything. Well, who told you? And who said? He knew. But He's opening the door for dialogue. This is what God wants with us. It is His will. He wants us, you know, to put it into human terms. He wants to sit down at the kitchen table and have, you know, Starbucks and Krispy Kreme donuts. And just talk about life. He wants to have conversation with us. Look in Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Again, that's where God said, "Now, here's the garden. Now, let me explain some things to you. You can eat this, and all these things over here, but this thing over here, you know, don't eat from that." Number 10, God's will is for mankind to know His specific will. God, what do you want me to be in life? He'll tell you. God, where do I need to go to school? He'll tell you. God, do I even need to go to school? He'll tell you. God, what's my ministry calling? He'll tell you. Where do I fulfill it? He'll tell you. All the details. He wants you to know the specific details of His will. Well, you know, on the surface, that doesn't seem too complicated. Well, oh, of course He does, you know. But there are a lot of Christians out there, it's almost like they don't believe God has a will for them, and there's nothing to know. Well, see, that's not true. Every single person, you know, it's really amazing, but God even has a will for lost people. He's just waiting for them to get saved. Get saved so we can get to work on this thing here. There's some people you need to be preaching to. People you need to be teaching and whatever. So number 10, God's will is for mankind to know His specific will. Now, Genesis chapter 2, verse 19. "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him." Chapter 3, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Number 11. God's will is for mankind to be a non-deified replication of Himself, but also to exist as separate individuals possessing a free will that God will not violate, enabling and empowering each person to make choices that God will honor, even if he does not agree with the choices. Now I'll read this again. God's will for mankind is to be a non-deified replication of Himself, but also to exist as separate individuals possessing a free will that God will not violate, enabling and empowering each person to make choices that God will honor, even if he does not agree with the choices. See, God brought all the animals to Adam. And he's like, well, God, Adam, what do you want to call this one? Adam says, dog. God says, okay. Next, what do you want to call this one? Let's see here, cat. Okay. Next, what do you want to call this one? Skunk. Next, whatever he named it, that's what it was. And God, even if God has said, well, I think I would have named that one gazelle, but whatever. Whatever he named it, the name took. Get this. God created, and it talks about he created all the fish and all the mammals. I mean, he created it all. He didn't even name it. He did not name those creatures he created. He brought them to Adam and said, you name them. I made them, but you name them. You go ahead. What do you want to call them? And then here in chapter 3, you don't think it, you know, to say it in the way we would say it, you don't think it tore God apart on the inside as he stood there and watched what Adam and Eve were doing? But he honored their decision. You know, there are a lot of people that teach that when you get born again, you can't choose sin. Well, this proves otherwise. First off, Adam and Eve had the life and nature of God. And then they made it. Listen, you have to remember, they were living in absolute perfection. I mean, a perfect world, perfect universe. Everything was absolutely perfect. He was the perfect man. She was the perfect woman. I mean, they're the only two in all of history who've been able to say, I found the perfect mate. I mean, literally. They're the only, except my wife. Whew, dig my way out of that real fast. So here they are living in absolute perfection. They didn't know the 6 o'clock news and all the terrible things. And they still made this decision, and God honored it. You have a will. You are a separate individual. But as a Christian, you have God's life and nature. And again, God's will is for mankind to be a non-deified replication of himself, but also to exist as separate individuals possessing a free will that God will not violate, enabling and empowering each person to make choices that God will honor, even if he does not agree with the choices. Because see, a lot of Christians think that everything that happens, happens for a reason. Hey, a lot of Christians, they'll teach you, well, you know, God's in control. Well, he sure messed up here. Genesis chapter has a whole lot of... Listen, if God's in control the way you think, do you not understand that, you know, apparently in chapter 3 here of Genesis, he must have been taking a coffee break or something because some bad things happened. There's a bunch of people going to eternity in the lake of fire because God messed up in chapter 3. I mean, he's in control, right? No. Uh-uh. God's not in control the way you think. He handed dominion to us in this world. And he honors that. And boy, right here in chapter 3, God was in control the whole time, but he honored his word. And he let them make the decision that changed the course of eternity. Didn't agree with it, but he honored their will. In Genesis chapter 1, this is number 12 coming up. Genesis chapter 1. We're not going to read Genesis chapter 1. I'll just paraphrase. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created, etc., etc. And God said, let there be, and there was. And God said, let there be, and there was. And God said, let there be, and there was. And God said, let the waters bring forth, and they did. Let the earth bring forth, and it did. God said, and it happened. God said, and it happened. Number 12. God's will is for all of creation to be subject to the spoken word. God's will is for all of creation to be subject to the spoken word. So critical. I just wish things would be different. Speak it. Well, surely you don't believe that stuff now, Brother Martin. According to God's will, all of creation is to be subject to the spoken word. How many of you would feel funny trying to speak to the weather or the wind or the waves? You know, all of us. Unless you started doing something like that, you're going to feel goofy doing it. Why are you speaking to the wind? Well, yeah, we're Christians. Yeah, but that's weird. Well, not according to what God planned out at the very beginning. Here's the pattern. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 18. Oh, this one will mess up a lot of people. Genesis chapter 1. Not chapter 1. Genesis chapter 2. No, 1. I'm sorry. Look in verse... I want to make sure I read this in the right order. Just pick it up in verse, I know, chapter 2. Go to chapter 2. In chapter 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him." In verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto him. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Number 13. God's will is for those who have His life and nature to be married to a person of the opposite sex who also has His life and nature. A lot of Christians won't like that because they don't want to be restricted to finding a mate just in the body of Christ. "Oh, but he's a good man. Does he love Jesus?" "Well, I don't know. He went to church once. Doesn't that count? He was baptized when he was a baby." "But is he born again?" "Well, I think he loves the Lord. He believes in Jesus." It is God's will. See, if you marry somebody who doesn't have his life and nature and here you are a Christian, do you understand? You are disrupting the flow of the time-space continuum. In other words, you are completely messed up in God's plan. Now, I'm just going to tell you right now, if you're single, number one, and I'm not going to go off on this long. Number one, if you are single, do not look for a spouse. Do you hear me?
"Well, he ain't going to control my life."
No, I'm pointing you in the direction of a deeper walk with Christ. Search for Him. Do not look for a spouse. One of the worst things you can do as a single Christian is start crying out every night, "Oh God, I want a husband, I want a wife, oh God, oh God." Because you know what? You've now gotten your eyes off God, and I don't care what you say, you have gotten your eyes off God, and Satan would be more than happy to oblige and bring somebody into your life that will really mess you up big time. Even if that person's a Christian, because there's a lot of messed up Christians that don't deserve to be married. Why would you want to marry somebody that's ate up? But what happens is, all too often, Christians, you know, "Oh, but I need my soulmate. I got to find that special person. I got to..." No, you don't. What you need to find is Jesus. He's a special person in your life. And you turn this whole thing over to Him. Just turn it over to Him. There's a bunch of Christians out there that are engaged. They need to break off the engagement right here, right now, tonight, until they get their lives straight and focused on God. You think you got your life focused on God, but you're so consumed in a relationship with that other person, you're messing up. Jesus has got to be first, and if He's not first place now, trust me, there's a good chance He'll never be first place. Ask God to show you what His will is for your life. Focus in on Him. And just tell Him, "You know what? If there's somebody out there for me, bring him along. If not, I will stay single to fulfill your will."
"That's easy for you to say, Brother Martin. You're married."
You know what? I wasn't looking... I don't want to get into me. Gee whiz. Yeah, I better be careful, my wife says. Look, you got to make a decision. You want to be in God's will? If you're in God's will, you're going to be happier than the happiness you think you'll have if you find that special someone. Now, look in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Those were the 13 points. Now I want to clarify some things real quickly. In Romans chapter 5, Verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And I've explained this before. This word world means literally, you know, cosmos, some total of creation, all of creation. Sin entered, and death, or destruction, total destruction, entered into creation. So everything's falling apart. Now, it was a decision by the first Adam which led to the release of sin and destruction into creation. Now, you really need to key in on this next part. The sin in Genesis 3 was so destructive that man's mental ability to comprehend the nature, character, and will of God was permanently impaired. Permanently. You say, well, wait a minute. Nah, don't wait a minute yet. I'm not done. This is why many Christians today would argue that the fullness of God's will as revealed in Genesis 1, 2, and 3 is not His will for today. All these things that I just read to you about God's revealed will, that's the way it's supposed to be. It was not His will for it to get messed up. But Adam, that back there in Genesis, he's the one that took things off course. Well, what's happened, all of creation has been impacted, and that includes man, but that also includes, look, when you're born into this world, you're born with a sin nature, but your mind is corrupted. It doesn't mean you're stupid. It just means, I mean, you can be, you know, an Einstein, but you still have a corrupted mind. The human mind is incapable of coming to the conclusion of who God is, what God is, and what God's will is. The mental limitation, or this mental limitation, is also why so many Christians develop doctrines antagonistic to God's will and rise up in opposition to those who teach God's will. Now, see, these things I've read to you tonight, these 13 points, you all saw them right here in the Word of God, but some people would say that's not for today. My question is, how do you know that's not for today? When did God change His will? Especially when He says He never changes and His Word is settled forever in heaven and that He doesn't lie. When did He change? When did God alter His constitution? Well, He didn't. That means what we just saw in Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3 is still His will. It's just not being done in the earth. But that's going to change. Doesn't it talk about new heaven, new earth? That even the elements themselves are going to dissolve? It was a decision by the last Adam. 1 Corinthians talks about, you know, or 2 Corinthians, you know, the first Adam and the last Adam, which is Jesus. It was a decision by the last Adam which set in motion God's will for the restoration of humanity back to His Genesis 1, 2, and 3 will. If Jesus hadn't done what He did, we wouldn't be where we are today. And He did it by choice. He said, I didn't come to do my own will, but yours, the one who sent me. Father, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And so it was a decision by the last Adam, Jesus, which set in motion God's will for the restoration of humanity back to His Genesis 1, 2, and 3 will. When a person is born again, he is restored to God's will for mankind's spiritual condition. In other words, we're back to that breath of life on the inside, if you will. We have His life and nature, just like Adam did. Jesus demonstrated the Genesis 1, 2, and 3 standards while He was on earth. Everywhere He went, look what He was doing, what He was teaching. The healings, the miracles. Peace be still. All of these things. He was demonstrating Genesis 1, 2, and 3 right before everybody's eyes. And the thing is, they were so corrupted, they didn't recognize it back then. And people today, Christians, still don't recognize it. They think that all of the stuff that's going on is the way God wants it. Doctrines such as faith and confession, healing, the believer's authority, the sinless nature of the born-again spirit, and others have their foundation in God's revealed will in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Why does God want us laying hands on the sick for them to recover? Because it's God's will for people to not have sickness and disease. You say, well, yeah, but everybody's going to die. Well, yeah, but you don't have to die with sickness and disease. Look, you know, we all have battled sickness and disease. I understand that. But what I'm getting at is, these bodies are not immortal yet. But we're going to get one in the meantime. Lay hands on the sick for them to recover. That is established back there in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, God's revealed will. Look in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed, or literally, do not remain conformed, to this world. But be ye transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, I can read that back in Genesis, and that is the will of God. But until my mind has been renewed, I will not accept that that is His will for today. And I will actually begin to teach and preach against it. So I'll read it, yes, amen, praise God, look what He did. Well, yeah, but He never changes. Well, now, Brother Martin, we don't want to get fanatical. Well, God got fanatical first when He said, here's my will. And then He says right here, look, you need to transform your mind, your way of thinking. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Meaning when we got born again, we received, if you will, a mental ability that we didn't have before we were born again. Verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are what? Spiritually discerned. Well, see, now I'm born again, and I have a spirit that has the mind of Christ, which is able to discern or understand these things. Now, go back to the verse we started with at the beginning tonight, Colossians chapter 1. And keep in mind what we just read here in Romans and in 1 Corinthians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with all the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and what? Spiritual understanding. As long as I try to grasp these things with my world mind, I will reject that what God did in Genesis 1, 2, and 3 in revealing His will is for today. I won't accept that. But as my mind is being transformed and I am growing in spiritual understanding, I become more like Jesus and I begin to realize, well, yeah, sure, those things are for today. Sure, you know, I'm supposed to be ministering healing to people. This is the will of God. God's will is revealed in His Word, but far too many Christians reject it, refute it, or have an extremely difficult time grasping it. This comprehension takes place first in a Christian spirit. This is why it is so critical to include the Holy Spirit in our attempts to understand these things. It is also why God has made available to us the gift of praying in tongues. Because what happens? Well, when I pray in tongues, then the Holy Spirit begins working with me on a spiritual level to help me comprehend, discern, understand the will of God, which is first revealed in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And when I come to the place of understanding that, then I begin to understand more about why guys like Paul wrote what they did in the New Testament. You know, something simple like, if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, now everybody's supposed to sin. Not according to Genesis 1, 2, and 3. You know, you don't have to, but you can. If you want to sin, you can do it. But if you walk in the Spirit, walk according to who you are, live according to the nature of God on the inside of you, you will not give in to the temptations to commit sin. You just flat out won't. And on and on it goes. See, understanding these things that I just shared with you tonight, these 13 points, I'm telling you, it will help unlock massive portions of Scripture in the New Testament to keep you away from all the doctrines of man and more able to embrace the fullness of what God has really said in His Word, but also to live according to who you are in Christ. Listen, man, the way man's religion is set up, the intent is not to hold you back, but it will. If you grasp this, the understanding, if you're transformed by the renewing of your mind, you will be able to prove, know with crystal clear clarity what is the will of God. Well, praise God, I want to walk in His will, every aspect of it. And I think you do too. Amen.